The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
You know, we had our business meeting last night, and Susie woke up one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, and she had this caption on her heart. It says, 2013, you know, we're always looking for, the new year kind of brings a sense of newness, of hope, kind of a retweaking of direction. And so we usually spend some time asking God, well, what encapsulates, one of the things that you want to do in the lives of the body here, in the life of the body here? And obviously, God does so many things. How could you ever capture that in a phrase? You know, it's impossible to do that. And yet, there's something I believe that God wants to release, and it really has a lot to do with what I'm preaching on. But it's a year of expectation, reaching for your dreams in 2013. I just want to encourage us as a body. I want to encourage you as individuals. I want to encourage you as mothers and fathers, as families. I want to encourage you in your workplace. I want to encourage you in every dynamic of your life. How many know that your life isn't segregated into holy and unholy? Your life is not segregated into church and that's non-church. You are Christ's. And you are Christ's representative. You live, you breathe, you eat, you sleep. Everything you are is Jesus. And you are Jesus, whether you're in the workplace or whether you're in the supermarket, whether you're in your family, whether you're among believers, unbelievers, it really doesn't matter. You are Christ. You are the Christ that they're going to see. And as members of the body of Christ, as members of Jesus Christ, as being united with Him, then we have something to say. We have something to release. We have something to do to make a demonstration that our God is alive and He's well, and that our God is a God of love, and He's a good God, and He's a God that's for you. He's not against you. How many know the world needs to hear a message like that? How many know that you're carriers of that message? Amen. The only Jesus that some people are ever going to see is the Jesus that they see in you. And the only way that they're going to connect with God is how they connect with you. And many of us, you know, we've had times, we've had seasons in our lives where we've kind of struck out and we've tried to do something and it just hasn't worked out. You know, and we've had hopes and dreams, and we've kind of gone for those hopes and dreams, and yet it just seems like it didn't work out. Can I just say that we are in a season where God wants to be the wind at your back. When you will rightly lift Him up, He will draw people to you. When you lift Him up, favor comes on your life. Favor for the sake of the nations. Favor for the sake of your family. Favor for the sake of this house, for this church. Favor comes upon you. You know, what does favor look like? What does the favor of God look like? You know, we read a few weeks ago in third John, where it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And that scripture goes on to talk how closely related prosperity of the soul is to the truth. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And there is a blessing, favor, that is on your lives this morning just because you're getting a revelation of the greatness of God, just because you're getting a revelation of the completeness of the cross. Just because you're getting an understanding of the passionate love of God and you're seeing God as a good, good daddy. You know, there is a breaking. Some of the wall that Margaret saw in that word that we've built are religious walls. Things that we put in there like, well, you've blown it here, you've blown it there. There's a separation between you and God. And you know, sin messes you up. I'll be the first. Sin messes with you. It messes with your mind. It messes with your confidence. It messes with your ability to really hear God's voice. But I tell you what, God, in His mercy, is greater than your sin. Sin doesn't have to be an excuse for like being a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. And I'm always concerned about, something I'm always aware of when I talk a grace message. It's not that I'm condoning sin. Sin will mess you up. It messes with you. It hurts you. It hurts the people around you. It hurts your testimony. There's nothing good about sin. But here's what I've found. Being sin-focused, being focused on the string that's out of tune, being always concentrating on the stuff that isn't, will never allow you to achieve who you are and what God has created you to be. More and more, I find myself counseling, and when I counsel people, I don't counsel them according to their sin. They come in with sin, and they think that that's the problem. A lot of times, that's not the problem. The problem is they don't know who they are in Christ. The problem is they don't know what the cross has really done. They don't know the completeness of the working of the cross of Jesus Christ. And part of one of my great pleasures in meeting with people is convincing them of their identity. Who you are in Christ. Everything that God has done. When Peter gets the revelation that he needed to be washed, and Jesus says, there's no need that I wash you. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken over you. Why don't you say that with me? Say that. I am already clean through the word which Christ has spoken over me. I am already clean through the word which Christ has spoken over me. Come on, one more time. For those of you that deal with guilt and condemnation and the stuff of life, I am already clean.
I am already clean.
Through the word which Christ has spoken over me. Now, do you just sense a washing? Do you sense a cleansing? I am accepted in the beloved. Come on. He became sin who knew no sin. So that I could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am invited to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in my time of need. You know, there's something about the process of walking with God that when we start out, I mean, when I first started out walking with Christ, it was like I could just accept the grace of God because I was a sinner and I knew it. But it seems like as time goes on, and by the way, can I say that the process of God, of sanctification, will be with you until the day you go to the grave? I mean, you know, it's not like this thing where all of a sudden you come and all of your actions and all the stuff that you do and everything is just all of a sudden wonderful and cleaned up. I haven't found that to be true, and I haven't found that to be true with anybody that I've ministered to. Right? So the process of God, where He'll continually confront the things in our lives, it isn't because He hates us, it's because He loves us. And there is something about the intermingling of God's Spirit with our spirit and this working out of our salvation, this walking hand in hand with a God of love, that just, it brings this intimacy. So God is after us. I mean, he's just loving on us. And He has no more rejected me because of the stuff, the mistakes that I have, than I rejected my son when he fell off the bike when he was 3 years old. You know, I'm just speaking from my heart this morning, because there's this thing where the enemy just wants to whisper into people's ears, you're not good enough. Look at this mistake. Look what you've done there. Look what's happened here. And he continually wants to reconnect those strings, those sour-noted strings. I'm just here to tell you this morning that he wants to hear the beauty of the strings that are intact. He wants to hear the beauty of the heart strings that proclaim his goodness, that proclaim his love. You know, he hears your heart. He knows your heart. He understands really the things that are in your heart that are beautiful, that are lovely. You know, the scripture almost makes it wants to make us irresponsible. Ah, ha, ha, I finally got a scripture. I finally got a scripture here. I think. I'm sorry, I just really did not have time to go into my message, so we're just kind of going along here. And this really is a scripture that I try to encourage people with so much. It's in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4 starts off with, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You know, how much of the service this morning has been about joy? You know, how much can we really be liberated in joy? What does it mean when Jesus said, "I have come that you can have joy and have it abundantly"? What does abundant joy look like? Now, this is Paul writing, who spent time in prison, who was stoned 3 times, who was shipwrecked. If anybody had a reason for misery on the outside, it would be Paul, right? But he's writing and he's saying, rejoice. And in case you didn't hear it the first time, again, I say rejoice. You know, I was meeting with somebody last week, and just some issues of life there's some depression and stuff like that, okay? But I told him, I says, you know what? If I was a doctor, I'd be giving you a prescription for your physical sickness. I said, I'm going to give you a prescription. Here's your prescription. For the first 15 minutes that you wake up in the morning, spend those 15 minutes in radical thanksgiving, in radical praise, in radical joy. The first 15 minutes, you know, just that's your prescription. The last 15 minutes before you shut your eyes, just before you go to sleep, here's your prescription. Radical joy, thanksgiving, praise. Just verbalize, well, I don't feel like it, I'm depressed. I don't care. I don't care. There comes a time where your faith has got to overwhelm your circumstances. Amen. There has got to come a time where faith becomes reality. Where what you know that 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 you know in your heart is greater than the depression that's all around us. I tell you, we're heading into a season as a nation that doesn't look that pretty. But what's going to set you aside from everybody else that's depressed? What's the mark that's going to be on your life that is going to proclaim the goodness of God? Is it because you're going to have riches when the rest of the world doesn't? I don't know. That might happen to some of you. I don't know. But too often, I've seen, you know, the Apostle Paul, he knew how to abound and he knew how to be abased. And I believe that his joy was the same when he was being abased, and his testimony was just as powerful when he was being abased as when he was in a lot of wealth. See, we're talking about prosperity, prosperity of the soul. I'm on a bit of a, and hopefully I can get to it next week, but we're on a bit of a thing at looking, what is God's perspective of financial prosperity, of prosperity of the soul? How are the two tied together? What are God's priorities when it comes to wealth? I'll tell you, he isn't as concerned about wealth as he's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about a heart that is pursuing him. And when your heart's pursuing him, it kind of becomes like Matthew chapter 6 that says, seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you. Don't take thought for what you wear, what you want. You know, and that's not saying that we don't plan for the future. That scripture has been misused to think in those ways. I believe that God is into purposeful planning. I believe God is into getting a heavenly strategy and then walking it out. I believe God wants to have such an intimacy with us that he gives us direction for the future. We don't need to face, see, in the name of spirituality, well, I'll just close my eyes and that's walking by faith. That's silly. I lived a lot of my life like that, thinking that was, you know, spiritual. It's a pseudo-faith. It's a lying faith. Faith is hearing the voice of God and then stepping out and doing what he's called you to do, step by step, bit by bit. walking with God. Do you know the end result? No. But he gives you plans and strategies for godliness with finances. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You know, as the stuff of life got you, can I just encourage you? I give you the same prescription I gave that young man last week. Rejoice. Amen. Rejoice. Allow the Holy Spirit joy, this abundant joy, this joy that you just can't even describe. Unfettered joy. Let it rise up in you. Can I, if you're in depression, can I just encourage you to start laughing? You know, when you get up in the morning, start laughing. It's really not that hard. Someday we're going to take an offering and we're going to be joyful givers, where we are going to laugh for the entire time that it takes to take an offering. Come on, it's not that hard. Let's try it. Oh, you should see it from my perspective. No, come on, really. Really, this sourpuss Christianity is way overrated. This misery and condemnation and judgment, it's way overrated. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. There is nothing in this life that is so overwhelming that you cannot tap into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hold his hand and have him walk you through it. See, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Represent his gentleness in the earth. You know, in all the movies you see where, some of the violence and the stuff on movies. I'm not one to tell you don't watch television, but, you know, that stuff will rot your brains out. So watch it if you want. These movies of diehards getting back, you know, with all sorts of revenge and, you know, murdering, you know, 15 people to, yeah, you go, you know, don't, you know, I won't tell you not to watch it. But let your gentleness be known to all men.
Yeah.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When I come across somebody who is depressed, this is a scripture that I always go to. This is my go-to scripture. At times where I feel anxiety, where things aren't going right in my family, things aren't going right at the church, things aren't going, you know, confrontations, the Goliaths of life raise their ugly heads at me, and fear and intimidation wants to come, I go to this scripture. I take it really literally. I proclaim the scripture over my life. I say, God gives me permission to not be anxious. This anxiety that I feel, that's not mine. It's not responsibility. It's irresponsibility. Anxiety doesn't belong to you. This fear that comes with this overwhelming sense of, well, I'm responsible for my business. I'm responsible for my family. There's a measured truth in that, but I tell you what, the enemy can take and twist a good thing and make it a perversion, and that's called anxiety. Responsibility that goes to anxiety is a perversion of something that God has given you to steward and to steward well, but never in anxiety. So when I feel anxious, I go right away. I'm learning to discern that devil quickly. I really am. There were a lot of times that I just didn't realize that it was anxiety that was hitting me. And I didn't realize that it was an external voice that was coming in trying to bring an unrest to my inner peace. And in the name of responsibility, I just accepted the voice. Yeah. Be anxious for nothing. You have liberty this morning to be set free from anxiety. What are you worried about? Whatever it is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, communication, with a heart of gratitude, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The promise is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will set up a garrison, will set up soldiers, will set up a guard around your heart. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. I tell you, what if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can we fear? I tell you, be anxious for nothing. Peace of God passes understanding. It doesn't make sense that I'm living in peace. It doesn't make sense that I have this joy. And before your head gets into reasons why it shouldn't be there, just enjoy it. You know, before you reason it out, because when you try to reason it out, you'll kill the faith that brought that peace, that brought that joy. Yeah. I'm giving you some liberty here this morning to be irresponsible. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, meditate on these things. Why are you meditating on the fact that we've got a president that doesn't agree with our views? Why are you meditating on, you know, if you're a Packer fan, why are you meditating on the fact that they lost? You know? I mean, come on. We're given liberty here to focus on good things. Now, how responsible is that, Pastor Dave? I don't know. I just like it. If the word says it, man, I'm just going to go for it. But really, there is an overwhelming sense of responsibility that is not ours. It's the spirit of the age where the enemy will take and come and lay a heaviness on you, and then he'll beat you up for not being able to carry it. He'll lay something on you that's bigger than you, and he'll convince you that it's yours to carry, and then he'll come with the other ear. You know, that's one, in one ear. In the other ear, he'll whisper, "You're no good. Look how you're not being responsible. Look what you're not doing. Look how people are looking at you, and you're not taking care of their stuff." And we think, he's right. He's right. I've got these responsibilities, and I've got a job that didn't go. I've got pastoring. He's right. It's bigger than me. Really, I hope you don't fire me on this one. But the weight of being your shepherd, your pastor, that is responsible for feeding you and making sure that your diapers are cleaned and that the spit rags are cleaned, I threw those things away. Really. And a lot of the weight for me thinking that I'm responsible for how you act and the choices that you make and the mistakes that you make, and, "Oh my God, how could somebody in my church do something like that? Don't you know you're responsible, Pastor Dave? Dave, you're responsible." Shut up. Shut up. I'm going to meditate on who you guys are. I see the gold in you guys more than I see any dirt. God gives me freedom to see people with giftings and calling and genuineness. And God gives me a freedom to be able to embrace who you are. God gives me a freedom to hear the voice that you do have, the strings that you do play that are in tune. Do I hear the twangs every now and then? Jordan, I heard a twang this morning on your guitar. Did you know that you twanged your guitar? You twanged it. Did you know that that's now your identity? That you twanged the guitar? And all the rest of the service that you had, where you were playing this magnificent, beautiful stuff that just came from your heart, that's irrelevant because you twanged your guitar. Not. I take that. I remove that off you, Jordan. You know I'm kidding. But really, how about in life? Do we do that? How many of you just beat yourselves up with the stuff that you're not? Do you know that for years, I refused to be a pastor? I didn't want this. I didn't want this job. Because of everything I was not. And I don't look like a normal pastor, do I? I just don't. And I'm not this administrative guru that can just get everything done. And I'm not this fantastic communicator thing. Get right to the heart. I don't really care. All I know is God's called me to do this. Why? I'm clueless. Seriously, come on. He can use a donkey. I mean, there's better donkeys around than me. No. No, I see, there's something that God is doing. He's shifting from a performance-based mentality of who we are in Christ, or if we're in the ministry or not. And it's really got to do with the heart. And I know this about my heart. My heart is for Jesus. My heart is to go where he wants it to go. My heart is to look different than what we've seen in the past, because what we've seen in the past was yesterday's revelation of his heart. There's a new revelation of his heart in the land today. I just want to go there. Oh, you don't know how bad I want to go there. So maybe that's why he's called me to be the pastor here. I don't know. But this I know. That he is bringing in an incredible, here's one, an incredible bunch of people that are on the same pursuit, that are not going to be hindered by the stuff of life. Judith, you got something. Come on up. By the way, Judith is one of our intercessors. God has connected us in such an incredible way. She does in secret that allows me to do what I do in public. And I'll tell you what, I honor this woman big time.
This goes with the idea of not being anxious. God always makes it possible for us to do what he tells us to do. In Hebrews 4, 1, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear, good fear, that some of us might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, the ones in the wilderness. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Two men, Caleb and Joshua, listened. 10 did not. And the people believed the lie. God had already told them in the wilderness that there would be giants in the land they were going into. They knew ahead of time. So he prepared their hearts. And yet when the time came and he said, go in, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe he'd given it to them. Well, he's given us rest. It's taken me the better of 76 years that he's been pulling me to rest, Gladys. To rest in him. I admire this woman because I learn a lot from watching her. But we can enter the rest because the faith we walk in is the very same faith that our Lord walked in when he was on this earth. We have not been given an inferior faith, people.
Yeah.
He did not impart to us a faith that's different than his. It's his faith. We can do what he did. As Jesus is, so are we in this world.
Yes, yeah.
So let's enter the rest. It's a place that is so beautiful, but it doesn't come like cherries falling off the tree. It comes through seeking and seeking and pressing and seeking and looking and waiting and thanking and rejoicing and weeping. And one day, it all comes together at the apex where all the ascending lines come together. They converge and we find rest in the intimacy we have found with the Lord.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Thank you. How many? You don't look a day over 39, really. So, yay, yeah. Judith is one of our intercessors. We have several intercessors. I'm just so, so grateful for. Let's stand together. I want to release a prayer over this very thing of anxiety where you've had an over zealous sensing of responsibility. There's some of you who had to take responsibility for your household at a very, very age. And that has just stuck with you. And you've thought, well, this is my lot in life. There's some of you that have felt like your responsibility has almost been a badge that you've worn. Like you're really proud that you can get all these things done. And yet it's been a bondage. And I believe God just wants to bring that in. He wants to tweak that and bring it into balance. Because there is a proper responsibility that we have. There really is. But it's always found in this place of rest. And rest is not inactivity at all. It's coming into an agreement with the heart of Jesus, with just what have you called me to do? Where do I go? It's a ceasing from your own striving. How many would like to go there? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare over this body that we will be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that we will make our requests made known to you. Father, release in us a grateful heart for everything that you have done, God, that we won't focus on the things that have not come yet. Father, release a heart of gratitude on this body for everything that you have made us to be, for as individuals, the things that you have done in our lives, God, rather than focusing on the strings that are out of tune. Father, release in this body just an ability to grab on to grace in such a way that the enemy's voice will become more and more and more of a distant memory than a current reality. Father, I break anxiety off of this body. I break anxiety for the future. I break the anxiety that comes with being concerned for our nation. I break the anxiety that comes for those that have children that are not walking properly right now. I break anxiety in the name of Jesus because your word gives us freedom to be anxious for nothing. And Father, let the rejoicing rise up. Let the rejoicing replace the murmuring of anxiety. A bubbling stream of rejoicing rather than a cloud of darkness of anxiety. We trade the one for the other in Jesus' name. Just take a deep fresh breath of air. Just breathe in the goodness of God this morning. And Father, I do declare a new realm of joy on the house. God, a new breakthrough in this thing of joy. Your word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We want to know the joy of the Lord. We want to understand it. We want to eat it, drink it, breathe it. We want to receive this morning the joy that is the Lord's, that belongs to the Lord, that looks like Him, that you said can be ours. I bless each one now in Jesus' name.